All right, if you have your Bible with you today, I'm going to ask you to open up to the book of Ecclesiastes. That's found in the Old Testament. We are in chapter 3 today. We're continuing in this series we've entitled, What's the Point? That's the big question that Solomon, the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, was asking himself as he observed life. He was saying, what's the point of all this? Why am I here? These are some of the big questions that we wrestle with just as believers or as humans. Why am I here? What does this life mean? Where do I find meaningfulness or purposefulness in life? And that is the question that we're going through. How many of you here use a Google Calendar? Does anybody have a Google Calendar? Yeah, many people use a Google Calendar or some other form of kind of tracking their time, right? And I know many people, they live their life according to their Google Calendar. Everything is very linear. They pull it up in the morning and they could see what's happening at 8 a.m., 9 a.m., 10 a.m., and everything's a color, everything's an appointment. They send invites to people, and life is pretty much determined by a Google Calendar. And why do we do that? Many people do that because we seek to be productive. We don't want to waste time. We want to optimize our time. We want to optimize our lives. And all of us, in some way, some of you have this all up here. Some of you have this written on a napkin, stuffed in your purse. Some of it's on the side of your maybe refrigerator at home. But all of us keep a place where our daily tasks are recorded, right? We all have things that we want to do. And we record them because we're generally impatient people. We like things to move along quickly. Amazon Prime used to be two-day delivery. Remember that? That was like the coolest thing ever. Now we want it the same day. Give me the overnight. Give me the same day. 2 days is no longer good enough. When you're watching Netflix or streaming shows and you get that buffering circle, some of us get very, very angry because we hate wasting time. We live in a microwave culture where we want everything, we want things quick, and we want to manage our time and we want to dictate our time. Here's what's true. No matter how your Google Calendar looks or whether you write it on the back of a napkin, all of us have 24 hours a day. All of us have 7 days a week. That levels the playing field. But what Ecclesiastes 3 is going to teach us today is that life doesn't run on your schedule. Life doesn't run on your schedule. Life comes in seasons, and often those seasons don't make sense to us in our life. And Ecclesiastes 3 reminds us that God is still in control of time, even when life feels confusing, heavy, or out of sync. And here is the big idea that I want to share with you this morning. If you walk away with anything this morning, let it be this, that God is sovereign. God is in control. So we can live each day with gratitude. You can live every day with gratitude and enjoy what he's given to you. Because for everything, there is a season. For every moment, there is a purpose. This next section of Ecclesiastes, Solomon takes a turn. The book itself has been kind of depressing so far, hasn't it? A little concerning as he's gone through, he's taught us, Solomon, this man who had amazing success in everything that he did, he's teaching us that life is like a vapor, that life is full of confusion. And he gives us the big thinking in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1. This is Solomon's statement. He's saying everything, all of life is meaningless, completely meaningless. And then his question, his follow-up question to that is, what do people get for all of their hard work under the sun? Another way of that, framing that question is to ask the question, what is the point? What is the point of all this? He has told us so far that the answers are not found in the things of the world. Solomon had everything. He had success. He had fame. He had fortune. He had power. He had position. He had prestige. His meaningfulness wasn't found there. The things of the world couldn't fill him with meaningfulness. In chapter 2, he told us the pursuits of life, wisdom, fame, fortune, acquiring, leaving a legacy, material possessions, those things don't bring meaningfulness to us. So now he begins to look in chapter 3 at the day-to-day life, at our day-to-day life, and he's asking the question, what is the point? If none of these things brings me meaningfulness to my life, then what is the point in our day-to-day? How should we approach our day-to-day existence if none of it is going to bring meaningfulness to us? And I want to share with you from chapter 3 today a truth and how we could trust God in every season of our life. So I'll begin reading here in verse 1 of chapter 3 in the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is a very familiar portion of scripture. Songs have been written that quote this part of scripture, but I'll begin reading here in verse number one. It says, "For everything there is a season. There is a time for every activity under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest." I want you to notice that Solomon is writing in a poetic kind of style here. He's drawing from two extremes. For example, in verse 2, a time to be born is one end of the extreme, and a time to die is in the other end of the extreme. And he's going to keep following this pattern where he gives you the two extremes on one spectrum. And what he's teaching us is that life is going to give you everything on both ends and everything in the middle of those two. So yes, there is a time to be born and a time to die. And you know what? Everything in the middle of that also comes in life. So he's going to follow this pattern. He says, verse 2, there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve, time to dance, a time to scatter stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away. There's times to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. In this poem, the big idea that Solomon is teaching us here, and it's something that we need to understand, is that life comes in seasons, not straight lines. Life comes to you at seasons, not straight lines. We desire life to be a straight line, to be linear. We want life to come from A to B to C to D, but life does not happen this way. This passage here, Solomon is describing to you how life is. He's not prescribing to you how to live life. Solomon is not saying, go on your Google calendar and this week block an hour off to kill. Block an hour off for healing. Block an hour off for dancing. He's not telling you to schedule these responses in your life, but he's telling you, be prepared because you will experience all of these emotions, all of these experiences will happen in your life. It is not a maybe. They will happen, and they shouldn't catch you by surprise. Life is not straight. Life is not a predictable line. Life is made up of all of these contrasting seasons. You get the full variety of experiences in life. And you cannot plan for them because you don't know when they're going to happen. This idea that life comes in seasons and not straight lines should make you kind of examine your expectations for life. All of us have expectations for life. Some of them healthy, some of them are very unhealthy. I know one unhealthy expectation that some people carry, and often people in the church have this expectation, is that you won't live through anything bad. That if you live for God, if you pursue a life with God, if you put God in your life, you won't suffer, you won't go through hurt, you won't experience pain. And that's simply not true. That is an unhealthy, unrealistic viewpoint of life. Jesus said himself, in this life, you will have trouble. He said it himself. He said, if they hated me, how much will they hate on you? And when he told us, in this life, you will have trouble, he also encourages us by reminding us that, be encouraged, for I have overcome the world. So he shows us how to overcome the pain and suffering that we go through. But that would be an unhealthy expectation of life, that we won't suffer. And as you go through that list, you see some things there that are moments that we would try to avoid. A time to throw away, a time to tear down, a time for war, a time for mourning, a time to die. Some of us avoid those kind of thoughts and ideas. And Solomon is teaching us, look, life comes in seasons. There will be moments where you will have to encounter these types of expressions, these types of experiences. So a healthier viewpoint of life is to have the expectation that God, both the good and the bad, will happen to me. The main question now becomes, how do I respond, God, when I'm going through these different seasons of life? How do I live in this time that I have? How do I go through the difficult seasons that are these contrasting experiences that are not constant. You see, we want consistency. We want our life to have the same rhythm and the same tempo at all moments, and life does just not work that way. Life is unpredictable. Life is uncontrollable, and sometimes the song of your life will change. I want you to think about your life as a song, and sometimes we want to be the ones behind the controls of which song is playing in our life. And if we like a song, we want that song to last forever. And if you're in a good season of life, you're saying, God, I don't want this season to ever end. I want this song to play forever. But that would be unrealistic, right? To expect one song to play forever throughout your whole life. You know what your life is? Your life is like a Spotify playlist. Consider your own playlist if you have Spotify or some type of other streaming music service, right? And isn't it crazy, Spotify? I find myself thinking, I used to own all of this music physically. I had these cassettes. I had these CDs. I owned this music at one point in my life, and now I have to pay monthly to listen to it? Meaningless. All of it meaningless, right? But your Spotify playlist, if you look at it, I have a picture here of what that playlist looks like. It's all these different colors, all these different images, all these different genres, all these different tempos. This is life. Just when you think you got the rhythm and the tempo of one song that God is playing in your life, here comes the change. Next song, change of tempo. How many of you have found yourself there? See, just when I had this figured out, God, now you change everything. God is the one writing the playlist of your life. And just like you have different playlists and I have different playlists, I have playlists that I listen to when I'm studying or when I want to relax. I have playlists that I play for my students in my school. I have playlists that I play when I'm in the gym working out. I have playlists that I play when I'm trying to fall asleep. I mean, just like all of those tempos and melodies and notes and chords are different, so is life. Your life will be a full gamut of experiences. Your life is a Spotify playlist, and guess what? You're not the one choosing the tracks. God is the one playing the music. Now, I know many of us say, I want to be the ones playing the songs. I want to choose my own soundtrack. So the question is, how do we respond to God when the music changes? When we go from a very joyful playlist to a very painful playlist? How do we respond? What do we do? Because life will come in seasons. Life will not be a straight line. The wise response is not to try to fight the seasons or control the seasons, but to ask God, God, what are you doing in this season? And how do you want me to respond? Those are two very important questions you need to ask yourself, regardless of the season that you find yourself in life. God, what season am I in? And how do you want me to respond? What is it that you're doing through this season in my life? And then trust God to show it to you. In the next 9 verses, Solomon's going to teach us why we can trust God, why we can trust him, regardless of the season that you're in. So let's go through it. Verse 9. Now that we know that life comes in seasons and we're going to experience everything that comes with it, why can we trust God in every season? Verse 9 says, what do people really get for all of their hard work? You see, Solomon is back at that first question. What does all of this mean? What is the point if we're going through all these emotions? Verse 10, he says, I have seen the burden God has placed on us all. He's saying, I've seen people who struggle to figure this out. People want the answer to this question. God, why have you put this burden on us to have an answer to that question? And then verse 11 introduces some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture, a promise all of us need to cling on to, especially if you are in a tough season. Look at verse 11. Solomon says, God, you have given us this burden to answer this question. Well, here's part of the answer, and it's a faith response. He says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. Did you capture that? That means regardless of the season that you're in, whether you're in a great song or you hate the song of your life right now, God can make everything beautiful regardless of the music that's playing in your background. That is a promise of God. That's his promise. He says he has planted eternity into the human heart. Do you understand what that means? That God the reason why we ask the big questions is because we as humans, God has given us the ability to understand time, to understand that we live in this temporary moment, but there is an eternity that's beyond us. It's bigger than us. There's a bigger picture called eternity. We can't perceive it because we're finite human beings. And God is an infinite God in creation and power and in majesty. But God still gives us the idea of eternity because that's our vehicle of connecting with him. So when we ask the questions, what is all this worth? What's the point? Why am I here? You are engaging with God because he's put that inside of you. He's put that in your heart. But here's the paradox. He's giving you the ability to ask the question. But here's the paradox. But you cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. He's giving you the ability to ask the question, what's the point? But he doesn't give you the ability to see the point here on earth. This is where our response, okay, God, since I cannot see the full picture, why should I trust you then? It's got to be a faith thing. If I can't see it, what is faith? Faith is believing without seeing, right? Jesus said that when Thomas, the doubting apostle, needed to see the wounds, he told Thomas, he said, blessed are those who believe without seeing. Because that's faith. That's trust. So what Solomon is saying here, he's saying, hey, you won't be able to see the whole picture. You need to trust God for the whole picture. Why should I trust God with the whole picture? Here's the first reason why you could trust God. Because he promises you that he will turn your days into something beautiful. That's God's promise to you, that he will turn your days, regardless of the season that you're in, whether you love your song or you hate it, God will turn it into something beautiful. That means that over time, God can use any situation. God could redeem any circumstance in your life, even the ones you try to avoid, and he can make them into something beautiful. Because this is what God does. This is part of his character. God renews. God makes new, God restores, God redeems. God is a God of second chances. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created everything beautiful, everything perfect. It was the book of Genesis. Everything was exactly in its right place. Everything that God said should be was, and it was perfect until chapter 3 of Genesis, when sin came and entered into creation. And now creation was marred. Creation was broken. Creation needed redeeming. But what did God do? He sent his son Jesus to redeem and to make new the creation that he had. And now you and I could experience peace with God because that's what God does. He takes broken things and he makes them beautiful. He took a broken relationship with humanity and he made it beautiful. Do you understand what this means? This means even in your darkest days, even in your darkest, most painful seasons, God could use them and turn them into something beautiful. My question to you is, do you believe him for it? Do you trust him for it? You cannot see the whole scope of his work, but God is always working, and God takes your days and he makes them beautiful. He forgives, he makes new, he gives strength, and his ways are greater than our ways. Amen? His ways are greater than our ways because he sees the big picture. We cannot see the big picture. It reminds me a little bit of like GPS. I love using Google Maps. I even use it to places that I know how to get to. I don't know. It's a thing. But one thing that drives me crazy is when I know how to get to a place, but I'm using Google Maps, it'll give me the reroute. Have you ever got the little spinny wheel and it reroutes you? And then it takes a route that makes no sense. And you say, I know better than you, Google. Because there's this alley here, and there's this little shortcut here around the park, the street that probably doesn't exist on the map that I could take that could save me 14 seconds. And if it could save me 14 seconds, by the power of God, I'm going to take it. I love the other half of this picture where it gives you the faster route. I love when the faster route options come. I always click yes, even if it means doing something illegal or driving crazy, going through a river. If it saves me 14 seconds, God, I'm in. But sometimes we think we know better than GPS. Here I am behind the wheel of my Kia, and I think I know better than a satellite that's thousands of feet above the ground who has the whole picture. And they could see the accident that's miles ahead that I have no idea of, but in my mind, I think I know better than it, and I question it, and I say, why are you rerouting me when this route makes better sense? And aren't we like that with God? When he throws a different track into your life, and you say, God, why are you playing this track when you know this one makes more sense for me right now? I know better than you. Switch the track. Put me back into this season because I know better, God. But we don't have the big picture. We don't see everything. God is the one who sees everything. His ways are truly better than our ways. And this is how God's timing works. God's timing works the same way. His reroutes. And maybe you're in a season right now where you feel like, God, you have totally rerouted me. I thought we were going in this direction. Now you have me all the way over here, God. Like, what is happening? Should I keep following your directions? Or do what I do with Google and go through my own shortcut? That's a question. That's a question of faith. That's a question of trust. Am I going to trust you, God, that you see things that I can't? And whenever God reroutes you, it's never random. Hear me well. When God reroutes you, it's never random. It's because he sees things that you cannot see. Because he's God, and you're not. And he controls time, and you don't. And he's playing the tracks of your life, and you're not. So I love what this theologian, he encapsulates this. He explains it to us in simple words. He says, God has put into our minds a yearning to understand the big picture of human life. And all of us want to understand the big picture of human life, don't we? We all want to understand that. And what God is doing in our world and in the bigger world. And there is a big picture. There is a grand scheme that God is doing. But from our position, from here in this life, we cannot see what the big picture is. Just understand that. You cannot see. Don't think you know better than God that you know what the big picture is. You don't. He does. So trust that he can make even the broken into something beautiful. We cannot perceive what it is. All we see is this random collection of activities in the poem. All we see is all the emotions, all the experiences that were mentioned in verses 1-8. That's all we feel. That's what we see. That's what we're experiencing as humans in life. Fortunately, though, listen to this. We know that God knows what the big picture is. And this is why we need faith and trust. This is why you could trust him in the seasons. No matter what season of life you're in, you can trust God. Why? Because he knows the big picture, and you could trust him for it. So if you're here today and you're struggling through a season, life seems confusing, it's meaningless to you right now, you could trust God that he's making it into something beautiful. You know what the hard part is? Waiting. Because we love the Google Calendar. We want God to answer our prayer in this block that we gave him at the beginning of the week. God, you answer my prayer right here in this little pink colored window. That's when you're gonna clarify everything to me, God. We hate waiting. But if you are in a season of waiting for God to clarify what he's doing in your life, you are in good company. Do you know Noah waited 125 years before the flood came? Think about that time he had spent building this boat and he sat on it for 125 years before the first drop of water came. Abraham was promised a son. He waited 25 years for this son to come. Waited. Moses was promised liberation and freedom for his people. Wandered in a desert 40 years before God made it happen. So if you are in a season of waiting, trust God. Trust him that he's making it beautiful because that's his promise for us. Here's the second reason why you could trust God is because God is the author of your story. He knows your story. He declares your story. He's the one writing your story. Have you ever opened a book and started reading a book, a fiction book? You're introduced to a character, you're introduced to a setting, but you have no idea where the story is going. Where is all of this going to? But a good author will use everything in a story arc to make a story great. And all authors follow the same arc. I have a picture of the arc here, if we could put that up there. Authors use this device called a story arc, and you can see there's like ups and downs, there's twists and turns, and there's plot twists, and there's surprises you never seen coming. And guess what? God is the one writing all of this for you. He's looking at your life. And through all those hills and valleys and mountaintops and valley lows, God is in it because he knows your story. God declares the end of your story before the beginning even starts. Can I show this to you? Look at Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. God says this about himself. He says, "For I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me." Okay? There's none like him. Whatever advice column you're reading to try to get the plan of your life, it's not like God. Whatever astrology sign person you're following, it's not like God. Whatever person you sit to at the end of the bar who tells you the life advice, he's not like or she's not like God. Your coworker who seems to have the answers to every issue that you're going through, they are not like God. There is only one God and there is none like him. And only God can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything, he says, that I plan will come to pass. Everything that God plans will come to pass, for he does whatever he wishes. Whatever he plans will come to pass. What are the plans of God? That makes me ask the question, God, if it's whatever you plan, what is the plan? Jeremiah 29:11. This is what God says. If you've never heard this, hear me well this morning. If you ever wondered, what is God's plan for me? Here is God's plan for you. This is the words of God himself. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good. You hear that? So if you hate the season that you're in right now, guess what? God could still make it good. Because his plans for you are good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Just like the best books and the best authors follow that arc, God will use all the tension, the rising action, the plot twist, the turn surprises. God could use all of that and still make it beautiful. You know what the problem is sometimes? Just like we want to play our own songs, we want to snatch the pen from God and say, "Thank you very much, God. I will write my own chapter." And when we do that, our stories are not what they're meant to be. You need to trust that the author writing your story is a good author, especially in the toughest seasons of life. So you could trust God because he knows your story and he is the one writing it. Let's keep going. Verse 12. Solomon says, "So I concluded." All right, so he's thought about it. He's saying, "Okay, here's my conclusion. There's nothing better than just to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can." And we're like, "Whew, man, Solomon, you finally got it." He's turned a corner. He says, verse 13, "And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor." Now look at this. "For these are the gifts from God." These are gifts from God. What is Solomon teaching us here in these two verses? He's teaching us that you can trust God in every season because God is the giver of life, and life is meant to be enjoyed. God is the giver of life. Solomon is saying, you know what? Forget it, trying to answer all these questions. Maybe we should just enjoy ourselves with the life that we have because life is a gift from God. And it's like, yeah, Solomon, you got it. It is a gift from God. Do we see it as a gift from God? Do we respond as if it is a gift from God? Contentment doesn't come from you trying to control every season of your life. Contentment comes when you embrace life and every season that comes because you see it as a gift from God. And can I just say this? Christians need to be the role models of this. We need to be the examples to the world of how you enjoy life. We're stuck being so grumpy and critical and judgmental sometimes and tisk, tisk, tisk everything. We are bad role models of showing the world what it really means to enjoy life. Why should we enjoy life? Because it's not a sin to enjoy life, by the way. Can I say that? It is not a sin to desire and want a life that's fulfilling and meaningful. After all, Jesus came to give us that. Did you know that? Do you know that's why he came? Some Christians look at any other Christians having fun and they're like, "Look at those Christians having fun. How dare they? I'm going to pray that demon out of them." And it's like, what? How did we get here? Meaningless. Look at the words of Jesus, John 10:10. He's teaching his disciples and he says, "Look, the thief, the enemy, the devil, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy your life. And then look at it. He says, my purpose, why did Jesus come? To give you and anyone who believes in him a rich and satisfying life. I don't know, but it sounds to me like Jesus wants us to enjoy life. Amen? So that means we learn to embrace even the messy, the chaotic, depressing seasons in our life because we know God can make them beautiful. They may feel messy, chaotic, and depressing, but God, behind the scenes, you're turning them into something beautiful. I might not see it. I might have to wait to learn what it is, God, but I trust that you're making it beautiful. Now, the question is, how? How could we enjoy life when it is chaotic, when it is messy, when it is depressing? Let me share with you four quick ways, and I'm going to run through these really quick. Here's the first one. Practice gratitude. There's something about gratitude that just changes your outlook on life. Can I challenge you that before you go to bed every evening, find three things that you are thankful for and give God thanks for them? It may have been the worst day of your life. May have been fired from your job. Maybe your dog ran away. Maybe you got into a fight with your spouse. So I don't know, or the Bears blew another game, right? It might happen. Maybe not. But whatever it is, practice gratitude. Before you go to bed, before you close your eyes, say, God, it's messy, it's chaotic, it's even depressing, but here are three things that I'm thankful for. That just does something in your heart. It changes your perspective. The second thing is share joy. Be a person who spreads joy. You know how you spread joy? Celebrate with other people who are winning. Maybe in your life you're losing right now, and you're losing big, but someone else is winning, man, be happy for them. Celebrate with them. Don't hate on them. Don't envy them. Don't judge them. Don't criticize them. Say, man, I celebrate with you. My life is a mess right now, but I will celebrate with you. And that means if your life is on the opposite and you're at, you know, you're dancing and you're partying and you love the season that you're in and someone's mourning, you mourn with those who mourn as well. Celebrate with those who are winning and mourn and grieve with those who are grieving. Share joy. Here's the third way. Practice kindness. Can I say this? Have empathy for people. There's this idea kind of weaving its way through culture that empathy is sin. Empathy is not sin. Empathy is not being gullible or being manipulated or being naive. Having empathy is being godly. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, right? And when he sent Jesus literally to do the definition of empathy. What's the definition of empathy? To walk in someone else's shoes. To experience life the way they're experiencing life. And you know what God did to his son? He sent the word to dwell among us. And Jesus walked a life here on this earth. And he experienced what we experienced. He literally walked in our shoes for 33 years in the life he lived on this earth. God is a God of empathy. One of the greatest ways you could give kindness is to show empathy for someone who's struggling and walk in their shoes. When you do that, you demonstrate the character of God because our God is a God of empathy. And the fourth thing, be present. Just be there in the moment. We miss so many moments in life because we're waiting for the next moment, and we miss out. I've heard this saying recently that's just making so much sense to me. It says presence, not a present like you could put a bow on and give, but presence, your physical presence, you being there. The saying says this, presence is the currency of love. Presence is the currency of love. You wanna give out love to people? Be present. Be there. Be fully with them. Listen to them. Engage with them. Talk to them. Spend time with people. Be present in the moment. I think if we do these four things, we could experience life and celebrate and enjoy life the way God has given it to us to be enjoyed. Amen? Verse 14. He says, and I know that whatever God does is final. He's speaking here of the sovereignty of God. God has the final say. Nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken away for it. God's purpose is that people should fear him. So what is happening now has happened before, and what will happen in the future has happened before because God makes the same things happen over and over again. Solomon is giving us another reason here why we could trust God. You could trust God because he is the one in control of all things. God is the one who controls all things. Solomon here is zooming out the picture And he's saying our life as humans is short, but God's work endures forever. So what we do here in this life carries these eternal consequences, has these eternal significances. So we should adjust the way we live and respond to those different seasons of saying, God, how could I live a life that honors you through all of this, that understands that you are the one who's in control of all things? When we understand that God is in control of all things, we really come to a place where we could believe that he will make everything beautiful in its own time. So the question becomes, what are we living for? Are we living for what fades? Are we living for what lasts? Are we living for career, for money, for popularity? Those things just come and go. Are you living for people's souls, acts of kindness, faithfulness to Jesus? Because those are the things that last in eternity. You can trust God because God is in control of all things. Verse 16, Solomon wraps up this section. He says, I also noticed that under the sun, there is evil in the courtroom. Yes, even the courts of law are corrupt. He's observing that, you know, there's people here on this earth in positions of power that are supposed to be the examples to us. And they're supposed to be showing us what justice is, what mercy is, what the ways of God are, what kingdom living looks like. And Solomon is observing here, you know, close to 3,000 years ago, that the people in positions of power ain't doing a very good job of that. And can I just say, we're in the same place today? The people who are in positions of power, who are supposed to be the examples to us, our leadership, right? Some of our leaders, it's saying here, even the courts of law are corrupt. He's kind of sliding back into that doom and gloom place, right? And he's saying, well, should I even enjoy life? I mean, how could I enjoy life with all the injustice going on? How could I enjoy life with all the brokenness that humanity shows us again and again and again? I mean, how could you sit back and say, man, life is good, and I'm being kind, and I'm sharing joy, and I'm having gratitude, and I'm being present when everyone else is broken? How can I do that? He's going to answer how you could do that. In verse 17, he says to himself, in due season, God will judge everyone, both good and bad, for all their deeds. So here's the last reason why you could trust God. It's because God is the one who will make all things right. God is the one who will make all things right. We sometimes get so angered and so consumed about what we're seeing in the world, and we want to exact our justice. We want to solve the problems ourselves, and we want to get involved. And listen, this is not to say that you're powerless in getting involved. No, you do have power to get involved. You have a voice. You have a conscience. You have power to speak your mind. You have rights. You have freedoms. Please, by every means, use those things. But at the end of the day, God is the one who will make all wrongs right. God is the one who will make all wrongs right. If we can't do it, if your government can't do it, if your leaders cannot do it, God will surely do it, because our God is a God of justice. So he's saying, look, you can look at the brokenness of the world and you can let that stop you from enjoying life the way God has given it to you and meant to be enjoyed. But understand that God is the one who makes all things right. And he says, look, everyone will be judged for their actions, both good and bad. Another reminder that our response is important, that you cannot just be flippant or apathetic about life, that you should be living life in a way that brings God glory.